Cool, thanks, David. Yeah, man. You can tell your neighbor it's going to be an awesome day. Are you ready for this? Like David said, my name's Richard Wade, for those of you that don't know me. I have a wife, one wife, Jolene. She's amazing. We've got three beautiful kids, William, Margaret, and Christina, and I'm missing them already. My wife actually wanted four kids so that they could fit around our dining room table, and then I went and bought a smaller dining room table. It's a true story, but not because we wanted less kids, because I didn't like the old dining room table. But yeah, it's a massive privilege to be with you guys. I was saying to David, I've been to the UK, London, once before, 2008, for work. But my dream has always been to come to the church. And so, goodness, I think I had to wait just as long as Anton to get here. But it's fantastic to finally be here. I've also been in Shofar for a long time, coming on 20 years this year, which kind of makes me older than the furniture. But what a privilege to be in Shofar. And I think a lot of you that have been in Shofar for many years will know that we've had our ups and our downs, but what a family to be part of, and what a blessing to be in the UK with you guys. I'm also involved with my role at Shofar HQ. Is kind of, I oversee the media and the music of the church. Have you guys heard of HQ? Hopefully you have. We send you lots of videos and things to play in church, so hopefully that's getting played here. Otherwise we doing work for nothing, but I trust they are. So I'm privileged to be involved with the music and the media there, and occasionally we make CDs as well. I saw on your set list you sing some of our songs. Praise the Lord, somebody singing them. So our last project was called We Won't Be Afraid. Did anybody hear that album? Some of you like it? Yeah, so it was a really exciting project to be part of, and we toured that CD to a couple of the churches, or actually to most of the churches, but there were a handful of churches that we never got to, and Andre from East London was one of them, and then he would phone me up and say, Richard, when are you coming to East London? And I'm like, Andre, I'd love to come, but the flight tickets are just too much, and the guys in the band are all working guys, so they can't take leave. And then finally we decided we're going to launch what's known as the Forgotten Churches Tour. And it's said in jest, but we finally got up to Andre in the middle of last year, and it was so, so good. And guys, we're coming to the UK in 2 months' time, to the final destinations. We are closing the whole two-year tour. There's been a year and a half gap. It wasn't planned that way, but we're here in two. Yeah. So we're ending it with a bang in the UK. So I hope you're all going to be there. We're really excited to be coming over. We're bringing a really strong team, about 10 or 12 of us that are going to be with you guys in the UK and in Utrecht. And speaking of that CD, if you can just put that slide up of those words, We Won't Be Afraid. Somebody doing that. There we go. We Won't Be Afraid. It's the title track of the album. And the chorus goes, if our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his word that's in us, we will not be shaken, we'll remain. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his spirit in us, there's power to break the prison chains. And you know, we'd received about 60 songs for that album, and we were kind of working through those 60 songs in my role kind of as the producer. It was the first time I had to produce an album. Fred did the previous two, so he let me loose on this one, and I think kind of held his breath. So my job was to kind of filter these 60 songs and to kind of reduce it to a number that will fit on a CD that people will listen to, which is normally about 10 or 12 or 13. But we had really strong songs in the pool. And so me and James, we kind of reduced it down to 27, 28 songs. And then we got in a room, and we invited a bunch of people, about 50 people, and we just said, just lend us your ears. Just a bunch of friends, and we said, can you just come and join us? There we go. Thank you. My kids are louder as well, but then I sometimes can't hear myself think. So we said to this group, we got like 50 of them in a room, and we said, we're going to give you hot chocolate and popcorn, and we want us to lend us your ears. Come spend a night and listen to our songs. And I don't know why, but they came. And so we got in a room like this, and we set up a PA system, and we gave them food and drink, and then we gave them little tick sheets, and we said, these are the 28 songs that we're going to go through, and you need to rate them kind of 1 to 5. You tell us, you think this is a song that should be in the ground and nobody should hear it, or is this a song that you'd like to sing in your church? And so we invited those guys, and they kind of populated the template, and Excel is amazing. It kind of kicked out the top 15 songs that we should choose, or that we should have a look at. And so I had to look at those 15 songs, and I had to say, God, what are you saying to the psalmists of Shofar right now in this season? And it was amazing. It was such a strong thing, like kind of one or two themes. The other theme was kind of the centrality of the cross of Christ, you know, in the cross of Christ. Christ alone was the other song. But the main thing that was coming through was this issue of we won't be afraid. And it was weird. It was like, why is God telling us we won't be afraid? And it's so weird. With the Shofar albums I've been involved with it, we'll get a theme, and then like a month or two later, either Hillsong or Bethel or something come out, and then they'll have exactly the same thing. So we had We Won't Be Afraid, and then I think they had something like Brave. It was first the ladies' album, eh? And then they had We Will Not Be Shaken. It's just, it's crazy. And it's actually so encouraging, because it means God is speaking to all the, you know, to all the worshippers about the same things. But this was the main thing that was coming through. It was this thing of God is with us, don't be afraid. And it came through in James' song, We Won't Be Afraid. I think on track 5, Greg had a song, similar theme, Undefeated. I wrote a song exactly around this theme. It wasn't good enough to make it to the top 13, but it was there. So God is saying, you know, this issue of don't be afraid, and sing songs where you declare that you're not going to be afraid. And in a sense, I'm wanting to tie this theme into this morning's message, which is titled Rise Up Mighty Ones. And essentially what I'm going to be speaking about is the issue of walking in strength. And just listening to Anton last night, I realized that many of the things are going to tie up, which is great. But so walking in strength, I thought, and I was meditating on this, what does it mean to walk in strength? You know, if this is the message that God is saying that I need to give you this morning, this rise up mighty ones, walk in strength, you know, what does that mean? And I went to go and look at what are the enemies of walking in strength? And I identified what I call not the terrible twins, but the terrible triplets, because I saw three of them. Fear, anxiety, depression, you know. There are other bad guys out there, but these are some of the ones that I kind of prayed about, and I felt these are some of the things that prevent us from doing what Anton was speaking about last night. Those three things that he was speaking about. And I was praying last night as well, and I felt God is wanting to just deal with one or two things before we actually go out in boldness. So let's start with the first one, fear. Now, who remembers a TV show? I don't know if it aired in the UK, but in South Africa, we used to have a TV show called The Fear Factor. Did you guys have it here? Oh, man, you missed out. The Fear Factor. Okay. It's produced by, I think, Mark Burnett, who did Survivor. You guys watch Survivor? Heard of Survivor? Okay, what do you guys watch here? You don't watch TV, eh? You just pray and worship the whole time, yeah, hey? Okay, so any case, there's this movie that's called The Fear Factor. It's a half an hour long, and it basically just feeds on the human emotion of fear. And so they do crazy things. They take camera crews and willing participants that are, I don't know, they probably sign some form of, you know, if I die, which is highly likely, you won't be able to sue me type of forms, you know. And they jump off high buildings, or they walk across high things, skyscrapers, and they've always kind of got a safety rope around them, but they're always doing things that will stimulate fear in an average human being. So they'll jump off a moving boat or jump off a moving truck or walk over something high. But the last part, the last 10 minutes of the show, they always ate something really gross. Oh man, you guys, you missed out. But some of the things that you eat, I remember sitting there and I'm just like, I'm cringing, you know? And I remember the ones they had this bowl of cow's eyeballs. That's just one of the things that he... And then the race is on. The one who kind of wins the most points and gets through all of this and eats the gross thing wins the money. And people were desperate for money. It was obvious because they'd interview them and say, I really need this money to whatever, settle debt or... You know, so they did crazy things. They'd lie in, you know, the pits with lots of cockroaches and, you know, things that completely freak you out. But this one episode, and I'll never forget it, there was these see-through Perspex containers, three of them. There were three participants, and you kind of had to walk upstairs and kind of get into these Perspex containers, and these Perspex containers were filled like probably by this much with earthworms. And this is a true story, eh? This was on TV. And what you had to do, like, you know, in the old days where you had to tread grapes to get the wine out, you had to tread earthworms, okay? So obviously there's this sensory overload of stepping on I don't know how many worms. And what would happen is, hang in there, the earthworm juice would filter through into a 500ml see-through little cup. You know when you go to the cricket or the rugby and you know those little cups, those 500. So yeah, the race was on to get earthworm juice up to a certain level, which was about, I think, this much. Earthworm juice. And so, I mean, these guys went ballistic and they were just treading earthworm juice like crazy. And then run down to the bottom and the one, you know, the winner down the earthworm juice. I mean, talk about organic. There's shows like this. Feeding off fear, you know? And, I mean, I've done some crazy things. Well, relatively crazy things in my life. I used to feed off quite a bit of adrenaline. And me and my friend, we were in a band together. And we would just drive around on weekends and look for high things to jump off into water. And, I mean, yeah, that's what we did on Saturdays. And then, it's before I discovered music. I rock climbed up face of Table Mountain under the cable car. That was pretty crazy as well. And what else did I do? Oh, we were in a band together and we went up the east coast of South Africa and we went to go and play at this one place. And we drove over a relatively high bridge and there was bungee jumping. And we were just like, we can't go past here. You know? I mean, this is what we do. And so we challenged each other to a bungee jump. And it was only about 80 meters high, which is high enough to, you know, get your fear going. It was the highest one in South Africa at that stage. The Blokrans one came a bit later. And I remember we were kind of standing on the bridge and we were deciding, you know, who was going to go first. And he said, no, I already wrote your name. You first, you know. So I went first and they counted me down, you know, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I did quite a manly jump, you know, launched out there. It was a terrible experience. Has anybody else done bungee jumping? It's horrible, eh? It's not what I expected. I was kind of expecting this like free fall, but it's just like this violent, like kind of you're on your head and you're just kind of rushing down. You can't really see anything because it's so hectic. Maybe I did something wrong or I don't know. It wasn't nice. You know, I won't do that again. I'd rather go for a bridge swing or something. Okay. I think that's where you can kind of like feel it more and see it, you know. It's like my thing was just kind of overwhelming. Anyway, so I get to the bottom in the little boat. There's a river at the bottom. And I'm kind of waiting for my friend Terry to launch out and they count him down. And first I thought he kind of just flopped over the edge and I thought like, what a sissy, man, you know. But then he kind of did it the last minute, kind of shoot out nice. And I remember him coming down. And he was just coming closer and closer, and his eyeballs were huge, and they were like bloodshot. But he had this grin on his face, and then he kind of shot up again. And the next minute, the reason why I'm telling you the story is, the next minute, we're back at the top of the hill. And for a minute, I'm like, how did we get up here? And I realized we'd run up this like steep path. And I was like, I don't know how long it took. But I don't remember running up the hill because we were like two little boys just, you know, just exchanging how hectic the experience was. And adrenaline was surging through our bodies. And that's the point of my story. When we face these kind of weird fears and things where you kind of push yourself to places that you wouldn't normally go, something happens, and the doctors, you must tell me if I'm talking rubbish, but physiologically something kicks in, and I read up a bit about it on the internet, and apparently some hormone gets released to some part of your brain, the amygdala or something. Is there a part in your brain called like that? What? Amygdala, whatever. But the Google says that something kicks in, and there are many accounts like this, and you guys would know better, but you know, the fear of being chased by a big dog, and all of a sudden you've kind of scaled a 2-meter wall, and you don't normally scale 2-meter walls. Your body sometimes responds, you know, and I think the psychologists talk about the fight or the flight response, you know, where you're able to, in this moment of fear, you're able to actually do something relatively amazing, you know. And in a sense, that's a good fear. And I realized, kind of thinking about this, that's a God-given fear. It's something that God has actually given us, that ability to respond in those times of fear. And flying over on Emirates, I was deciding kind of which movies to watch. And there was this one called The Search for Freedom, I think it's called. Has anybody seen it? The Search for Freedom. Not many people will watch it, but basically it's an hour and a half about extreme sports. And obviously I would watch that. So it's rock climbing, it's snowboarding down like the Alps. It's these motocross guys that go off 10-story. There's a guy on a motocross bike that went in Las Vegas off a 10-story building onto a ramp. I mean, it's crazy, crazy things like life. This guy's broken 40 bones in his body. He's broken his neck several times. You know, and I just realized, and the latest sport you guys would have seen is these bat suits. That's fine. I thought you did the bat suit thing. It's like, hey, I do that. Anyway, so, who's seen the bat suit, guys? Guys, you need to watch TV or internet or something like that. So the latest thing is like base jumping. Who's heard of base jumping? Okay, base jumping, really crazy sport, okay? A lot of people die doing that. So the latest thing is they've kind of looked at how the bat flies and made these suits that basically link your arms to your body. And so you do a base jump, but then you're actually able to fly for large distances. And I mean, you must go and Google this guy that goes through a hole in a mountain. I mean, it's just, it's phenomenal what they're doing. And I just realized, and they were interviewing people, and I realized that there's a whole industry that's emerged, a billion dollar industry that's emerged around the human emotion of fear. The fact that people push themselves, and they interview these guys, and they're talking about all these things. The rush of going back and experiencing what it feels like when you launch out. Just that, and they talk about adrenaline junkies. They actually get hooked to that experience of going over the edge and what your body actually releases and experiences when you keep on going over the edge and kind of defying death each time. The good kind of fear. So they're playing, I suppose, I don't know if that's very good. But in any case, they're playing with that type of fear. There's a different type of fear that I'm wanting to focus on this morning, which doesn't quite look like that. It's kind of a fear that the Bible warns us against, and it's a fear that leads to kind of a type of a paralysis, an anxiety, eventually a stagnation, indecisiveness. Eventually, you just keep quiet. Some people kind of go into depression, and I'm not focusing too much on kind of clinical depression. I'm just talking about the emotion of these things. When some of you will know what I'm talking about. It's like, it's kind of your worst nightmare. For some people, it would be public speaking. For some, it would be getting up and singing in a school play or something that pushes you to the edge and you're kind of like, your heart is beating and feels like it's in your throat yet. Are there anybody? You guys don't seem to be afraid of anything. Praise God, I can go home. Some of you will know what I'm talking about. Some of you will have a measure of it, and some of you will be like, I don't know what you're talking about. But in any case, there's this type of fear that essentially steals the purpose of God in your life. And it comes along with what I call those terrible triplets. But it's really something that comes, and it's an enemy of strength. And that's what we're speaking about this morning. Walking in strength and what that means and what stops you or prevents you from walking in strength. These are some of the enemies of strength. So let's go to our first scripture this morning. Anton actually read it last night, which I'm glad he did. It's Joshua 1, verse 5-9, and then 17-18. God speaking to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua speaks to his leaders, and they say, "We'll back you." And then they say, "Only you be strong and very courageous." Four "be strong and courageous" in this short piece of scripture. And I don't know about you, but when God says something once, you kind of listen. When he says it two or three times, you kind of like at full attention. When it's mentioned four times, that's like, okay. He's trying to say something. And I often wonder, why is God saying to Joshua, "Joshua, you need to be strong now. You need to be courageous." It's like Anton said last night. We don't read about, and Joshua was struggling with fear and, you know, attended counseling each week. It's not like he was a man that feared. I mean, it was a man of war, you know. Why would Almighty God say to him four times, three times to himself, personally, and then through his leaders, "You need to be strong, Joshua. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Have I not commanded you? You can't be afraid now. You need to be strong." And obviously, God knew something was coming. Joshua didn't know what was coming. The people didn't know what was coming, but God sees an eternity. And he could see something was coming. He had to warn his leader, "You need to focus now. You need to be strong." And it's like God saying to him, "Joshua, you're going to be a general in my army. In fact, I'm going to use your life to define the geographical boundaries for my nation. The promise that I gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to fulfill through your life. It's a massive task. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. In fact, you're going to have to take 28 cities on the trot. A lot of war, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety." No other leader needed to do what Joshua had to do. And if Joshua didn't do what he had to do, Israel wouldn't exist. God chose one leader to do something amazing. But there were hectic things that he had to face. In fact, I think God left out the part about that they're going to be hybrid human beings. Where are you going? Demons intermingling with human beings. 3-meter freaks. I mean, guys, it's stuff we watch in movies. They had to deal with. They had to fight them. The small little guy had to fight a massive hybrid kind of avatar thing. You know, that was the reality in those days. You know, the Nephilim. And so God speaks to him and says, "I need you to be strong." And I mean, remember Joshua and Caleb's report. Were we not like, or are we not like grasshoppers in their sight? That was their reality. And so, he knows he's got to take the land. He knows there's a lot of bloodshed coming. He knows he needs to walk in strength. And God speaks to him in Joshua 1. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel.'" If you go to that next slide. So they're basically over here. Promised land is over here. God is saying two things. Moses is dead. Three things. Moses is dead. Arise, take this people with you, and go over to the land which I've sworn to you. So there's a promise. He knows what he needs to do. The only problem is there's a river in between them. The people that he needs to lead and the promised land. Now, I went and Googled the Jordan because I thought, how massive can this river be? And so I'm looking, Google images, River Jordan. The images I found weren't that scary. I don't know. Has anyone seen the Jordan? Anyone been there? Okay. Maybe you guys could see it. But it, I mean, it looked like it was about 20 or 30 meters across, the images I saw. And I thought, what's the big deal? You know, why was it such an issue, you know, to get them? Why did the water need to be split for them to get across this Jordan? And so I did a little bit more internet research, and I found this picture taken in the 1930s. And you can kind of see the source there. But it seems like years ago, the Jordan was fuller, and especially read about this account. It says it was harvest time and the banks were overflowing, okay? And the source I was reading said that the Jordan can go up to 100 meters across, 3 meters deep, flowing 10 miles per hour. So when you've got 6 million people that you need to get across a 3 meter deep river flowing at 10 miles an hour and it's 100 meters, then you've got a logistical nightmare. We're talking livestock, we're talking about children that can't swim. Okay, we've got an issue here. We need a miracle. The only problem is Moses, the guy who does the water miracles, is dead. Okay? I mean, Moses is the guy that turns an entire river into blood. When the people are thirsty, he strikes a rock so that we can all have some water to drink. And oh my goodness, he just split a sea a while back. I mean, imagine Joshua. I don't know, when I read this and I think, did he have to face the fear of men? You know? He's the new leader. Moses is dead. And there's a river. And the previous leader just split the sea. And I think to myself, what are the prayers Joshua was praying? You know, what was he saying to God? Like, God, what must I do here? This is like a massive challenge. I need to get these people across this river. And he seeks God, and God basically just says to him, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow I will do wonders among you. And then he speaks to Joshua and he says, I'm going to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that the people may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. And it gives him instruction, says, call the Levites, bring the Ark of the Covenant, let them go first before you. And we know the story. The Bible says, as the soles of the feet of the priests carrying the Ark touched the waters, it says, piled up in great heaps at a place called Adam, I don't know how to pronounce it. It piled up in great heaps. Who's seen Narnia? It's the stuff of Narnia. I mean, imagine the people that were at Adam looking up at this, you know, this heaps of water just piling up so that 6 million people could go across further downstream. And for me, it's such a beautiful picture of a leader coming to a situation where easily anybody could be intimidated. I mean, the fear of man could kick in, the fear that, I don't know how am I going to get these people across alive, the fear that we're going to have drowned children or lose livestock. I mean, it's a fear-filled situation. And yeah, a leader steps in and he seeks God, and God gives him instruction. And the instruction God gives him is, put God in the center of your problem. And we know the story. So they put the literal presence of God in the center of the river, and the whole of Israel passes through, and it says they pass through on dry ground. And for me, it's just a beautiful picture of a fearful situation. What does the leader do? He seeks God. God says, put my presence in the middle of your problem, and he gets breakthrough. So the first thing that I want to look at, next slide quickly. Overcoming fear, overcoming anxiety, overcoming intimidation. And these are kind of things, guys, I'm sharing with you. It's all kind of personal stuff, because I've had my fear battles as well, and this is what works for me. So this is what I'm sharing. It's the stuff that works for me. My fear battles that I've had to fight. to fight, and sometimes still do. And the first thing is saying, I'm saying, put God in your river. Put His presence in your problem. First key I say is intimacy, Daniel 11:32. But the people who know their God shall be, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. To do amazing things for God, you're going to need strength. You're going to need to walk in strength. And to be able to do that, you must know God. That's what Daniel is saying there. Isaiah speaks about it as well. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It means that we as mortal human beings, our batteries run flat. We're not just strong forever. Nobody was made with strength that just lasts and lasts and lasts. We need to go and recharge. It's not like, I don't think Apple have discovered a phone that just the battery just keeps on going and going and going. You have to plug it in. And it's the same with us, you know. We can't expect our batteries to last forever if we never go and recharge in God's presence. If you want to be strong, if you want to carry out great exploits, if you want to do what Anton was speaking about last night, you need to spend time with God, people. We need to be in His presence. We need to hear. You know, we run into His presence and we just come with our wish list. And God, you need to come through for me here. And God, you know, I need this and I need that. And then we kind of rush out of there. But Isaiah is saying, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Sometimes we must say nothing. Sometimes we must just be. And we must just listen. And just hear what he's wanting to say. And times of refreshing will come and your strength levels will rise. Guys, when you hit the wall, it's 10 to 1 because we're not spending enough time with God. It's such a 101 thing. But, I don't know, sometimes I beat myself with the same stick over and over. I'm like, Richard, just get to God, you know. And it's like, sometimes when you've just been with Him and you've had a good cry and you know that He's touched you and you've been in His presence. It's like you walk out there and it feels like 10 tons are off your shoulders and all of a sudden the problems don't look that challenging anymore. I don't know if anybody else has that experience. Intimacy. Intimacy is a key that I've learned and that I need to remind myself. You want to be strong, you need to be around God. You need to get charged in His presence. Okay. Number two, joy. Who knows where the happiest place on earth is? I sometimes think it's Stellenbosch, where I come from. Maybe you think it's Wimbledon or where you guys live. I'm an island guy, so not as in Ireland, an island. I've been to Zanzibar, but my dream is to go to the Maldives. Anyone been to the Maldives? Oh, I think you... The Beta Island. Oh, you must tell me about that. But I mean, I was in Zanzibar, and it was just me and my wife, and it was amazing. You know, you're kind of just chilling on the beach, and you're sipping pina coladas, and having a swim in a pool, and then you swim in the sea, and the sea is warmer than the pool. You know, it's like, this can just go on, and then you go and snorkel, and you see all these amazing fish. And I honestly thought for a while, this must be the happiest place on earth. And in 2014, my folks blessed my wife and me to go and visit them. They lived in the Middle East at that stage. And then after our visit there, they said, you know, go to a city, you know, 4 or 5 days, just spoil yourselves. And we said, okay, Turkey was close to where they were. And said, we'll go and do 4 or 5 days in Istanbul. Anybody been to Istanbul? Okay, Istanbul is amazing. And the reason why I chose Istanbul is because I really like old buildings and architecture. And I do admit I'm a bit of a foodie and I like nice food, especially like Mediterranean type food. And there it's like the mecca of old buildings and really nice food. And so kind of in the morning, get on the bus and I mean it's just building after building. And I mean we're talking about BC buildings. It's before Christ, you know. It's like I walked around, last time I was here in London, I think the oldest building I found was, 1300 and something. There's obviously older ones, but in around town, that was the oldest. So I get to Istanbul, and they're talking about, okay, this like Egyptian stuff, and it's before Christ, and then you go and visit a church, you know, it's 400 after Christ, and all of a sudden, you're South Africa, where the oldest building is like 1700, it's just like, you just feel like you're in a different space. So for somebody who likes old buildings, it's like serious stimulation. It's like, I had a couple of moments where my mouth is just hanging open, you know. And I also like lamb. Who likes lamb? Yeah. Okay. I really like lamb. And I swear I ate lamb for like 5 days, three times a day. It's like, what do you want for breakfast? Lamb. Lunch lamb, supper lamb, different forms of it. But I just made sure. I mean, Istanbul. I mean, even the restaurants there, you like walk into a coffee shop, you know, it's 200 or 300 years old. You probably got coffee shops the same age here. But I mean, it was just such a sensory experience. You know, it was, oh, I mustn't forget, my favorite dessert is something called baklava. You guys have no baklava? It's like a pastry with the nuts and the honey over and crunchy in your mouth and things like that. So they have amazing baklava. So apart from my lamb overdose, I had lots of baklava. And so day one is like, the buildings are amazing, the food is amazing, the baklava is amazing. The next day, the buildings are incredible, the food is amazing, the baklava is, you know, to die for. And by the third day, you kind of realize, okay, you know, you can only eat so much baklava and lamb and watch so many buildings, you know. And I remember kind of hitting the wall in the sense on like day three, day four, and just realizing that, yeah, God has given me, always allowed me to come to a place where kind of the things that I would really appreciate in life and get kind of sensory stimulation from and kind of earthly pleasure from, it only lasts to a certain point, you know. You can only eat so much baklava and eat so much lamb and look at so many amazing buildings. And then there's kind of like a barometer, like a pleasure barometer or a joy barometer, where you just realize the things of this world cannot take you beyond a certain point. And I remember standing there in our hotel room, and I'm thinking back of 2-3 weeks ago, we'd done a launch, a CD launch, and I just remember being in God's presence with a band, and I thought back of that moment, and I just realized that in that moment, in God's presence, that was fullness of joy. And what I'm experiencing here right now, I mean, God has blessed it. He's provided this for me. And it's great, and I say, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But this is not the happiest place on earth. In His presence is fullness of joy. Not 99%. Not 99.999%. In His presence there is fullness of joy. You need to go and meditate on that a bit and what that word fullness means. It's a spiritual thing that you need to access. And it's in His presence. So in His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11. And we're talking about strength here. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 is saying, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So in His presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. We want to be strong and do amazing things with God. We need to get into His presence. Presence, joy, strength. That's how it works. And so when you're struggling with your intimidation factors, I found one of my most powerful weapons is I can either go into kind of angry warfare mode and just kind of walk in there. And I just remember in my previous job, sometimes I'd be in hectic meetings where there's a lot of politics and stuff going down, and there's agendas and backstabbing, and you need to be strong, you know, and you need to walk in there and you need to make sure that you get your company's, you know, stance or take on what you need to take that home. And so you can, there's a measure of fear that rises up, and you got to kind of speak up when it's a board meeting. You've got to say your say. And you can either walk in there with a bad mood and a cloud over your head and blast everybody off the table. Or I found sometimes when I'm feeling my heart's beating, yeah, I say, God, give me the fullness of your joy. And I go and spend time in His presence. And I actually walk in there with a smile on my face, and I walk in with joy. And then the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's weird. And it's like as if the world is going into opposite mode, where you're kind of just shouting and swearing and screaming. And I walk in there with joy, and I feel strength. I feel confident. I can do what God has called me to do. Because in His presence is fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, those are the first two keys. Intimacy, spending time with God. Access the joy of the Lord. It is amazing. Guys, thankfulness will change your life. When you're struggling, when you're feeling down, when you feel like, oh, I just cannot do another day like this, open your mouth and start with thankfulness, and you say, thank you, God, that I slept in a warm bed last night. Thank you that I took a warm shower. I've got food in my stomach. Thank you for my amazing family. God, tonight I'm going to small group. This family that you've placed me, the spiritual family. Thank you that you've given me friendships, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All of a sudden, stuff starts falling off your shoulders, and life just feels a lot more doable. Thankfulness is the first step that we take in praising and worshiping God. It's the door that we open before we step into praise and into worship. We walk in with thanksgiving. I always start my prayers with thank you. I've taught my kids. I'm teaching them to pray at night. And we start with thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for that. Then we start with our requests. We first praise Him, we first worship Him, and then we say, God, please intervene here. God, please do this for me. But the first thing that you always say is thank you. God likes thankful people. And you can go read His word. He doesn't like people that moan. That just rush into, bang down the door and just rush in with our wish list and kind of just dump it there. And we haven't thanked Him for what He's done. Thanksgiving's changed my life. Okay, the third one. Sorry, second one. Overcoming these issues. I say, put God's CV in front of your giants. Now, everybody's got their favorite story in the Bible. Mine is the story of David and Goliath. Anybody else like that story? Okay, I've read it many, many times. And I don't get tired of it. So we all know the story. It's one army is lined up against another army. Valley of Elah. And what happens is there's this giant, the type of the Nephilim that I spoke about earlier on. 3 meter freak, massive, intimidating. And he's basically bullying the army of Israel for 40 days. This champion goes out and he just roars with, imagine how massive his vocal cords were. Imagine how deep his voice is. And he's just, give me a man that we may fight. Give me a man that we may fight. 40 days, people, morning and evening. Intimidation, fear, and basically just downright bullying. And the weird thing is, hardened men of war that have got many victories under their belt. We're talking about the Israeli military outfit. I mean, you don't mess with these guys. They are fleeing before him. Go and read how it describes it. It's like they're scattering like little chickens before him. And the word says basically there was this situation where every heart was failing. Every heart was failing because of fear. So if there's ever a situation where we can go and read into a fear and intimidation situation in the Bible, it is this. And now we're talking about the strongest men of war. They're all folding to a giant who's just booming out threats across the valley. Okay? In runs a 15 or 16 year old shepherd boy who's actually bringing bread and cheese for his brothers. You know, his dad sent him. He doesn't have anything on. He's not got his sword. He's not got a javelin. He's not got a spear or a shield. He just runs in there and he's like, what's going on here? And immediately his brothers are like, David, why are you here? We know the insolence of your heart. Go and tend those few sheep that your father told you to tend. And David starts asking, but is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? So you have a couple of thousand, I don't know, I can't remember how many thousand men, standing there. They're all seeing one thing, except David is seeing something else, and he's asking, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And the people start around him, start turning to him, and eventually word gets out to Saul that there's a guy who's asking a different question. We don't know if he's brave or stupid or both, but he's asking, is there not a cause? And nobody stuck their hand up in 40 days to go and fight or made any remotely brave sound. So they send him to Saul. And Saul interviews him basically and says, you know, you're but a youth. This guy's been a man of war, you know, from his youth. You know, David says, I've had my lion, I've had my bear. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He will be no different to my lion or my bear. And obviously Saul's just like, okay, well, it's the first taker we've had in 40 days. You know, here's my armor. Obviously tries on the armor, doesn't fit at all because David is a lighty, he's a young boy. And David runs out there with what he knows. He slingshot, you know, and somebody prayed it last night, think it was you, about the stones, Selectsi stones. But just imagine the fear of the situation. Just imagine the anxiety, everybody's bated breath. They're thinking, what on earth, you know, what on earth is this kid doing? You know, our toughest guy, our hardest military man is not willing to go up against this guy. And yet David, the shepherd boy, runs up against him. And what I want you to see is how David addresses the situation of fear, a situation of intimidation. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, which is generally a good idea when you're going to pick a fight. But he says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. So David addresses a physical battle situation with a spiritual answer. See, everybody else is seeing the 3-meter giant, and David's just like, he's seeing the God that this Philistine is defying. And he's saying to him, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Imagine what the giant must have thought. This guy is crazy, you know. We're about to fight and this guy tells me, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He obviously is mocking God and he thinks David is a complete joke, you know. He doesn't have a sword, he doesn't have a spear. In fact, he mocks him and he's sarcastic. He says, are you going to beat me like a dog with your stick there? You know what I'm saying? It's like, they need to make a movie about this because I haven't seen it. And man, just the stuff that went down in this exchange, you know, this moment. And David basically says and tells him, this is how the next 10 minutes are going to play out. And he says, he speaks out and he says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So David's focusing on God. He said, you've defied Almighty God, you know, and I come to you in that name. This day, the Lord. He's not saying, I'm David. I'm hotshot sling, you know, slingman of Israel. I've 3-time champion, you know. He's saying, this day, the Lord. Just like he said to Saul, the Lord who delivered me. He says, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Everybody's eyes are on the giant. David's eyes are on God. Guys, this is how we overcome fear. We keep our eyes on God. And we open our mouths. And we speak. And so he prophesies over the next 10 minutes and he says, I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David prophesies over the situation of fear. One of the most powerful weapons we have as Christians is our tongues. Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We prayed that last night as well. And what the enemy does is he comes to silence us. He silences the Christians. And so nobody shouts to God with a voice of triumph anymore because it's embarrassing to shout in church, and we just don't do that. The only problem is God saying, shout to God with a voice of triumph, because the victory is the victory I've given you through my Son. And so what we need to do as Christians is we access the power of God through speaking. And so one of the most powerful things that you can do as a Christian in stepping out and walking in faith and walking in strength is to speak life with your tongue. My wife often says this to me, Richard, just start speaking life. I can sometimes moan. She says, stop moaning. Start speaking life. She's great with this, you know. And guys, it's a key. When you understand the power of this, the fact that David won this fight, yes, there was an exchange of a stone into a head, and eventually a head disappeared from a body. But it started with words. It started with words that prophesied that I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Strength was accessed through his understanding of who God was and how God would act through him in that situation. And basically, I say there, put God's CV in front of your giants. David basically just put God's CV out there for Goliath to see. And the Richard Wade take on his CV is, it's really short, it's 2 words, forever undefeated. It's just saying, this is my God whom you are defying. I don't come to you in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. When you speak to your fear, when you speak to your challenges, when you speak to the things that need to move in your life, you come in the name of the Lord of hosts. You address them in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's power. Okay, number three. You're still hanging in there? Okay. Overcoming these things. Put God's will above yours. Basically talking about surrender. Matthew 26. We all know this part of scripture as well. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And when I looked at this issue of fear and intimidation and moving out against it, I asked myself the question, was Jesus ever afraid? And I must tell you, I can't find a place where it says Jesus was afraid, but perhaps anxious. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. You know, when the Bible starts, the Bible says things in nice ways, in a kind of modern day language, it's saying he's kind of freaking out, bordering kind of on an anxiety attack here. Then he said to, we're talking about sweating blood here. My soul is exceedingly, it's beautiful English, but it's exceedingly sorrowful even to death. If one of us had to say this to another member in church these days, we would be saying something like, SOS, you know, help. I'm dying, yeah. Please help me. And I was just reading the scripture again last night and just meditating on it. And I realized that in many ways, the victory of the cross lay in this moment when he faced his fears. When he said, this thing is overwhelming me, these waves look too big, I don't know if I can walk this road. God, he's praying to his Father, God, I am dying here. My brothers aren't even staying with me and praying with me. I'm on my own here and I'm dying here. I am deeply distressed. I am sweating blood. I know what lies behind in front of me. I'm Christ. I can see ahead. I know the road of the cross. I know what is lying ahead for me. Father, if it is your will, please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but your will. So Christ comes to a place of surrender, and I really believe that he could walk the walk of the cross because of the choice that he made when he stared down the demons of fear and anxiety in the Garden of Gethsemane. This for me is like, it's one of the low points that Christ, you know, the heaviest things he had to deal with was to get through this battle. And we see it in movies like The Passion of the Christ, just what he went through. And so guys, when we deal with something that we know is going to be hard, Anton spoke about the birthing process last night. I don't know what God's got in store for this church. I don't know what you guys need to do. But when we heard about it last night, it's, you know, if something needs to be birthed, there's going to be pushing and there's fear. I mean, I've had three kids and I tell you, it's like the first time we had natural birth and kind of everything just went smoothly, you know. And the next two times it was, you know, cesarean, and it didn't go that smooth, you know. And it's weird. I became more fearful with each child that got born because I just realized, you know, potentially what could go wrong, you know. But that's the thing with birth, you know. It's, I mean, the ladies will tell us about this, but it's, you need to go through something, you know. Something needs to be, you need to push through, you know. And often those times are fearful, like the times that my kids were born and I just had to come to a place and just come to a place of surrender and say, you know, God help us. I trust you that this delivery is going to go well. And just like Christ had to do when we face tough things, sometimes we need to come to a place of surrender. Christ dealt with his fear by surrendering. And so we can have intimacy, we can have joy, we can speak and prophesy over our challenges and things we need to push through. But sometimes we just need to say, God, your will and not my will. And come to that place of surrender. Then lastly, point four. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. We know the story. Christ has just fed the 5,000. Amazing miracle. And like he did often, he then went away and prayed by himself. And he sent his disciples across the lake. And he comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, which is basically between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. that morning. And the word is saying that the wind was contrary. Okay, so it's another nice way of saying it. It's a massive storm. The wind was contrary. Okay. And the disciples are pretty freaked out. Nobody's sleeping. Wind is blowing. Water's blowing in your face. And here between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., somebody's coming, walking on the water towards you. I can just imagine like the boat is going like this and there's mist. And all of a sudden, somebody is walking on the water and they freak out. You can go read it. It is a ghost! Exclamation mark. It is a ghost! And Christ is like, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Oh man, I love the Bible. And Peter answers and says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. When he saw, he was afraid. And I'm thinking about this. I'm like, Peter, this is amazing. You're also walking on the water. I mean, guys, this is... Who's walked on water here? I mean, Peter's doing freaking amazing. He's like, well done. His faith is out there that he's willing to try it. And he's walking on the water. And then he goes and sinks his own miracle. He stops looking at Jesus and he looks at the wind and the waves. And he got afraid. And so through fear, he sinks his own miracle. And guys, where we are going, where you are going as a church, where we're going as a church, where I come from, we can't sink our own miracles when God gives them to us. Because the places we are going to go, we're going to need miracles. It's like Anton said, you're going to have to walk in power. And signs and wonders are going to have to follow you. And when they start happening, you can't all of a sudden start thinking, oh my goodness, I'm walking on water, and all of a sudden get intimidated, and then you start singing. Because where we need to go, we can't sing our own miracles. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Amen? That is how we overcome fear. And that is how we make the miracles that Christ gives us active in our lives. And it takes us to the place where we're conquering and we're walking in strength. So, I want to close with a story. About 2.5 years ago, my wife and I, she's a lot of things. She's a qualified attorney, MBA, doing investment banking now. But she's also got her own business, which is luxury baby bags. Luxury baby bags. So once or twice a year, we go to Johannesburg, which is kind of the biggest city of South Africa. It's kind of the economic hub. And they've got a massive venue, probably the biggest venue in South Africa, called the Coca-Cola Dome, where we have big kind of rock concerts and, a lot of expos. You guys know what expos are, eh? Industry expos, so it'd be a medical expo or a agribusiness expo, whatever. So there's this baby expo twice a year. And it's basically the best place that you can go to sell your goods. And so believe it or not, I can sell a baby bag. I couldn't about 4 years ago. And I remember the first expo we went to, we were so embarrassed, We were standing there, we had our little flyers in our hand. And we were so embarrassed to speak to anybody, But then when you make the sums and you realize you've flown up here, you've booked into a hotel, and you've paid a stack of money to get your little 2x2 meter stand, all of a sudden something kicks in. I don't know If it's like something God has given you, all of a sudden your mouth opens and you start selling whatever you need to sell, you know. Because, you know, you can't, you know, you've got bills to pay. And so we've kind of learned how to sell a baby bag. And so we were up in Johannesburg, it was December, and we were having a good show and selling lots of bags. Just the final day of the show, and that morning Jolene said, but no, she's not feeling that great, you know. So I said, it's fine, you know, I'll man the stand. Maybe go and sit, you know, at the cafeteria and get a Coke or something like that, you know. And so eventually I realized she's not coming back, so I kind of, you know, ran to that area and I said, are you fine? She said, I'm really, really not feeling well. She actually, you know, started getting sick a bit, you know. And I said to her, you know, you just sit down. I'll go and stay at the stand. You just take it easy, you know. Maybe get something to eat. And I walk back to our stand. Probably about 15 or 20 minutes later, one of the other kind of tenants runs to me and says, you need to come quickly. Your wife is, she's passed down on the way, walking back to where you are. And when I got to her, I realized, okay, there's something seriously wrong with her. She was white as a sheet. She was out. And it just so happened that there was a medical doctor that was shopping at the stand next door, and so she was looking after Jolene. But immediately it was a tense situation, kind of people all crowding over her. And they said to me, go to the paramedic section, which is kind of on the one side of the Coca-Cola dome. And so we kind of picked her up and we took her there. And the paramedic had a look at her, and it was like she was like kind of gaining consciousness, and then she'd be fine for a while, and all of a sudden she would just start kind of going weaker, weaker, and weaker, and then she'd just go white as a sheet and kind of pass out. So it was weird. We didn't know what it was, you know. And then the paramedic did like one or two tests, and she kind of lifted her leg like this, and then kind of Jolene responded to that, and she thought, the paramedic says, I suspect it's a burst appendix. Just kind of based on the kind of, you know, her diagnosis of the situation. So she said, you need to get to a doctor really quickly. Luckily we had the car there, and I didn't know Joburg at all. I didn't know where a hospital was. And I ran back to the stand, and praise God, these two people that were selling stuff next to us, you know, they kind of just told me, drive up this road, turn left, then turn right, and then at the next road, but turn right, and then you'll get a hospital. And I drove like a madman through the streets of Johannesburg, and eventually I got her to the hospital and kind of rushed into the kind of the ER section. And these guys, they say to me, no, you need to fill in a bunch of papers. You know, your wife first needs to sit there. So she's sitting in a wheelchair, and all of a sudden she passes out again. Then I got their attention. They eventually get her into the ER. And again, the ER staff, it's a Sunday afternoon, it's a ghost town in this hospital. It's not even it's not like the best private hospital in Stellenbosch, in South Africa. It's kind of like a, kind of in between a state hospital. South Africa state hospitals are not that great. I know they're different, yeah. But in between a kind of a Mediclinic, which is a really good, you know, healthcare, and a state hospital, it's kind of in between. Now, I've hit them on a Sunday afternoon, there are no doctors around. Can see the nurses are having a good chat, and you know they're not really all that interested in us. So they put her on one of the tables in ER, and she regains consciousness again, and all of a sudden she goes white as a sheet again, and then they just start screaming, "Get me a line! Get me a line!" You know, and it's shock things on top of her, and they tell me I need to go out of the ER, and then I realize by the response of the ER people that okay, we're dealing with something serious here. And this is so weird because there's no symptoms, there's no, you know, I bumped my head or I ate something bad or, you know, it's just all of a sudden she's just passing out the whole time. And but I realized by the response of the staff that that something seriously is wrong. And so I walk out into the parking lot, and you know, initially I'm just praying loudly in tongues in the foyer, and all the staff and you know in the reception are looking at me like this, you know. And, you know, I'm just, I don't know what to do. All I can do is I'm praying in tongues, you know. And then I walk out into the parking lot, and God just says to me, put a SOS on Facebook. So I just type, you know, please pray, Jolene in hospital, we don't know what's wrong. And immediately I felt kind of the prayer covering kind of backing in, and people saying, you know, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. And they said, don't worry, we're just praying in any case. And people are praying. Eventually they get her up again, and they said they're going to have to send her in for, I think it's a sonography, sonar, of her stomach. Because she says that the pain is down here. Again, you know, it's Sunday, nobody's there. Eventually the sonograph lady comes in there. She has a look, but I can see she doesn't know what's going on. She's got this like troubled stare at the screen, and she's just kind of shaking her head, and she doesn't know what's going on. And I ask her at the end, she's like meant to take 15 minutes. In the end, she's like taking nearly an hour, and she's just going over it and over again. She says, I don't know what's going on here, but there's just liters of blood in your wife's abdomen. It's just floating around. And I mean, by this stage, you know, she's just getting weaker and weaker. And eventually, and the worst thing of all for me was I'm working with kind of a semi-state hospital where the staff aren't really, I mean, you guys would know this. I mean, you guys are good doctors. But it's like I'm fighting the hospital system. I'm like, where's the doctor when he's coming? No. The doctor is, you know, he's coming. Like, eventually, I'm like, can I phone the doctor? And I'm trying to, like, hurry this whole process on while kind of trying to remain respectful to the medical staff. Eventually, the doctor comes in there. You know, he smells like a braai vleis, which is a barbecue in South Africa. So, you know, I think he's had one or two beers as well, you know. So I'm like, oh, God, please help us. You know, and luckily this guy was a really good surgeon. And he has a look at the report. He has a look at the report of what's going on, and he makes the right call. He says ectopic pregnancy, that's burst. It's burst in the tube. It's basically the little egg that's meant to go somewhere, but it doesn't, and kind of gets stuck, and then it burst, and it burst on an artery, and she was basically just bleeding out internally, and hence the liters of blood in her abdomen. And man, what a doctor! And the anaesthetist, fantastic guys. They were in and out there like in minutes. And the reason why I'm telling you this story, guys, is because I realized my wife was dying, and there was nothing I could do. There was nothing I could do. I was reduced to just standing outside an operating theater. That's all I could do. Sorry, I haven't spoken about this in a long time. And it's like I was reduced to not something physical. It's like I was reduced to just like this spiritual thing. And all I could do is I could pray in tongues. And I started doing what I said earlier. I just started speaking life over loudly in the corridor outside the operating theater. I said, Jolene, you will not die in Jesus' name. You will live. I declare you will not die. You will live. It's all I could do. I could access something in the spirit. And I just realized that we as human beings, when we push to a place where we've never been before, you know, where it's life or death, we're just spirits. We're just spiritual beings. And, you know, we're going to be with God, you know. And so I could access something in the spirit, because I don't know how unsaved people cope in circumstances like this. I think, you know, you just kind of, I don't know, you freak out or you start screaming or whatever. It's like something came over me and I just stayed calm. It's like I went into this place of authority in the spirit, and I just started declaring, speaking life and speaking over and speaking against death. You know, I say, you will not die, you will live. About 40 minutes later, the doctor comes out, and you can just see, you know, they've just been through something hectic. And he just said, you know, it was really, really close, but we pulled her through for you. Apparently her blood pressure just basically non-existent on the operator. He says something like 20. I think that's the number they said. It was 20 on the operator. She was basically dead. They just got in a really, really crude operation. I mean, the scar is like, it's not even a straight, it's like this S massive. you know, just went in there, whatever, stopped whatever, clamped whatever was bleeding, and the anaesthetist was a bit more crude. He just came out and said, like, yes, your wife nearly croaked now, eh? You know, I was like, you know, praise God she's alive, you know. We went through so many experiences, you know, kind of surviving the nursing was actually worse than the operation, because the nursing was just, I'm not going to go into that. You know, guys, I think there's a photo over there. I took a photo of that parking lot when we were there, because I realized that something went down in that parking lot, and I faced my giant in that parking lot. That's the little Netcare, Olivedale Netcare parking lot. And so the keys I'm sharing with you is stuff I've been through. You know, the whole getting to God enough so that you come to that place of strength. You want to know God, do amazing things for me. You need to know the power of God in your life. You know, you need to know the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes you're going to have to speak over something that's coming against you and wants to kill you or take from you. And you need to speak out against you, because I tell you, there's nothing. I can't run into the operating theater and do the operation better myself. You understand? All I can do is I can pray. I can access something spiritual. So sometimes we need to come to a place of surrender. Sometimes we need to come to a place where we're speaking out. And so we all have different challenges sitting here this morning. And you will know what those are. And you will know that there's a promised land that God has got for you. But many of you have got a River Jordan in between you and where you need to go. And many of you have got a giant that is booming out and intimidating you and bullying you. I don't know if bullying is a word you use here, but it's, you know. And these are demonic assignments they send from the pit of hell. And basically what they want to do is they want to steal purpose in your life. They want to stop you from walking in the fullness of what God has for you. And so it's for you individually sitting here. You know what your challenge will be. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a loved one that's just not getting saved. You know what it is. Maybe it's finances. You know what your Goliath is. You know what's intimidating you. And I believe it's also a word for the church, especially after what Anton shared last night. I really felt when I was praying, you know, even on the airplane, just like Christ came to that place where he faced his fears, I felt God is saying, some of you need to face your fears once and for all and settle that thing and move on. And there'll be new things that intimidate you. But some of you have hit a ceiling and you're just not willing to go there again, because it just hurts too much each time you lose. And there are a couple of keys that he's given us to overcome and to walk in fullness. Because just like Joshua, there wasn't one or two or three or even 10 cities he needed to take to get the promised land. He needed to take 28. I'm not saying you need to take 28. But sometimes there's a couple of battles you need to win. And God is not saying to us, I expect you to do this in your own strength. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that's the shift we need to make today. We need to step into Christ and access what he's already laid hold of for us. He's laid hold of strength for us. And so we need to access that today. And so what I want us to do now, I want us to turn to each other. And just that last slide quickly. Some of us have got a river. Some of us need to put God in the center of our problem. We've been leaving him out of our problem, trying to solve this thing of kind of human wisdom and human approaches. Some of us just need to get to God's presence. And we need to put the presence of God in the center of our problem, and you'll see that river will dry up and you'll walk through. Some of us need to put God's CV out there in front of the intimidating things that are screaming at you. And you just need to say, this is who God is and this is the God I serve. Some of us, like Christ, need to face our fears and come to that place where we come to surrender and say, God, what you're asking me to do is completely freaking me out, but not my will. Your will be done. And lastly, he's going to give us miracles. But we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, fixed on Jesus. These are the things I just want us to pray for the person next to you. And just deal with what needs to be dealt with now. Is that all right? So let's just turn to each other. And you share. You share if any of this resonates with you. Some of this, maybe some of this doesn't mean anything to anybody. But if this is ministering to you, you share with the person next to you, and we're going to pray. We're going to do business with God now. And I really believe he wants to do a work of deliverance this morning. He's going to break things of your life. It's his anointing that breaks the yoke. It's nothing we do. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. And chains are going to fall off, and shackles are going to be broken. And heavy burdens are going to be lifted. And we're going to walk in freedom. So let's pray. Thank you.